The scripture reading for this evening worship service is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. We will read verses 10 through 20. Beginning at verse 10 of Ephesians 6. The apostle there writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." The text for the sermon tonight is found in this chapter, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17, where we have the Christian in complete armor. That whole passage we will consider. Beloved congregation, there is in the world an enemy whom we cannot ignore. We first meet him in the third chapter of Genesis, and the last time we hear of him is in Revelation 20. That means he was present at the beginning of history and will be there till the end of time. I'm speaking, of course, about Satan. Scripture refers to him as the arch enemy of God and of his people. He is said to be a liar, a deceiver, and a murderer from the beginning. Given the existence and activity of this formidable enemy, it would be foolish to ignore him. And yet how many there are who, also in the church, who do not reckon with Satan's power and his influence. They may not deny his existence, but they do not take him very seriously. And even true believers often underestimate the strength of their sworn enemy. How few of us can say with the Apostle Paul, "We are not ignorant of his devices." In Ephesians 6, verse 12, the Apostle warns his fellow Christians against their spiritual adversary this way. He says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood," that is, not against mere human beings, although they oppose us too, but behind even the physical people that we meet on a daily basis almost, there stands these evil powers. Behind these visible enemies, there stands a whole army of spiritual adversaries made up of, as Paul says, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul wants the Ephesians to recognize the enemy. They must know who they are up against. We also learn here that Paul calls believers to battle, not to a life of ease, but to a spiritual fight or warfare. We have to fight, he says, against a very clever and resourceful opponent, Satan himself, assisted by a host of evil spirits from the pit. Now, Paul is not saying this to discourage us. Rather, his purpose is to caution us that the life of faith is not only a matter of resting in the Lord and in his finished work. Yes, that first of all, of course, but that it also involves a lot of activity. It involves a real, very real struggle. But Paul does not stop there. He also tells us how we may overcome our mortal enemies, the world and our own wicked hearts, but especially Satan, that is the focus here. And here is his, that is Paul's, prescription of or formula of victory. Finally, my brethren, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verses 10 and 11. Well, this evening we are going to examine what Paul means by these two exhortations. Our theme is the Christian in complete armor. We will look first at the power on which he, that is the Christian, relies. Secondly, the weapons with which he is equipped. And thirdly, the victory of which he is assured. The two things that the apostle would have us do are closely related to each other. They are inseparably connected. You cannot be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might if you do not also put on the whole armor of God. Notice he says, be strong in the Lord, not in yourself. Don't rely on your own strength. If you do that, then you will certainly be defeated. You must be convinced of your own weakness and therefore of your need of divine assistance in this battle. And this help, this assistance, is available. All along, the Apostle Paul has been saying that we are to look to Christ, relying on him. And we are to realize also that there are these vast resources of strength and power that believers may have in their Savior. God has laid up all the treasures of wisdom, knowledge, and power in his Son. And so everything that we need in this battle against the evil one and his minions is found in Christ, who is the captain of our salvation. Before going into the battle, be sure to, if I may use an ordinary example of everyday life, make sure to plug into this divine source of power. But then you must also do something with that power. You need to put on the whole armor of God. What does Paul mean by this rather militaristic sounding term? Well, basically, the whole armor of God is a reference to the spiritual understanding and application of the truth of the gospel. Paul gives us a list of the various weapons and equipment which makes up this armor. The first part of the armor is the girdle of truth. A girdle or belt in New Testament times was used to gather up and bind together the long flowing garments that people used to wear in those days. When a man was sitting down and relaxed, then he would take off his waistband, this girdle, this belt. But the moment he had to do something, the first thing he did was to gather his robes together and fix them in position with this belt. And this was certainly necessary for soldiers. They could not afford to have their clothes hanging about them loosely. So when the call to action came, they would first fix that belt and they wait for the signal to attack. This is a picture, an illustration of what every Christian should do. He should be ready for the battle against the enemy of his soul. That Paul mentions this girdle of truth as the first piece of the armor is no coincidence. Here we have the foundation of everything else that follows. It is no use taking up the other parts of the gospel armor if you don't first of all make sure that you've got this belt on, this girdle of truth. No doubt the reference here is to the truth of Scripture, and then particularly to the objective truth. We need to know the Word of God intellectually and experientially, of course, but in that order. The mind first, and then the heart. The truth of God's Word must bind me and hold me together as a belt held together those long flowing garments worn by people in Paul's time. Unless we have settled convictions regarding the truths of Scripture, that is God's infallible and inerrant word, we are no match for the evil one. For what did he do when he began in paradise, when he tried to deceive Eve? Well, he destroyed her, his first victim, with a question, namely, has God said? In this way, he sowed doubt in her heart as to whether God's word was trustworthy. So we have to have this belt firmly fixed around our body, our waist, so to speak, to give us the position in which we can only face the devil, strong in the Word of God. The second part of the armor believers have to put on is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. That's what he says. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Obviously, that was also a very important part of the soldier's equipment, because it protected the chest, the abdomen, which contains such vital organs as the heart, liver, and lungs. These organs, according to biblical psychology, constituted the seat of the affections, which produce feelings and emotions. And Paul here makes use of this psychology to teach important spiritual lessons. Believers must put on this breastplate to protect a very important, very vital part of their spiritual lives against the attacks of Satan. But what does the apostle mean by righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness? Some people think he is referring here to the imparted righteousness of the believer. In other words, his sanctified life, his godly living. But I don't think that that is the correct interpretation. I believe Paul is rather speaking here of the righteousness of Christ, which righteousness is imputed to believers when they are justified by faith. The Christian's personal righteousness or holiness cannot protect him from Satan's assaults, because Satan knows how to find the weak spots in even the holiest of God's people. And therefore, they need a better breastplate than their own godliness, their own sanctification, to hide behind that breastplate in this battle with Satan. And that is why Paul urges the Ephesians to seek the protection of the perfect righteousness of Christ. The obedience and sufferings of the Son of God, which satisfied all the demands of God's law, is a sure defense against the wiles of the devil. I said that this breastplate protects the area that has to do with the feelings and the emotions. These are very important in the Christian life, obviously. But feelings, they come and they go. Important as they are, because no one is ever saved without feeling the pain of having sinned against God, but also feeling the joy of forgiveness. Feelings are very important, yet they are not to be relied on too much, because as I said, they come and they go. Now, what does the devil do? He knows that too. He tries to make us rely way too much on our frames and our feelings. And he tries to persuade us to base our spiritual state and condition on the way we feel and experience. But while feelings and emotions are involved in our spiritual life, their role should not be overemphasized. But Satan always does that. He exaggerates their importance, as if everything depends on how we feel at any given moment. He tries to make us think that we've got to be always close to the Lord, experience his nearness, be truly sorry for our sins, living a life of holiness, and all those things and the feelings that go with that, that only then we may believe we are children of God. And if they are lacking in any way, then he says, you cannot be a Christian. And this can easily lead to feelings of hopelessness and despair. For who is there among God's people who never has to complain about coldness and indifference and lukewarmness, even as was the case with the Laodiceans? So that is where this breastplate of righteousness comes in. In such cases, this is your only protection. When you see that you are lacking in everything, and you wonder, how can God have dealings with me? What can you do but to look to that righteousness of Christ, which is yours if you have come to faith in Christ, but you don't always feel that. You can't even always believe that even. But that is the breastplate of righteousness that we should seek protection under. You know that hymn that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. The third part of the armor that we need to put on is a special kind of shoes. Paul says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. According to Paul, Every part of us is engaged in this battle with Satan. But now the feet, in comparison with the chest and waist, may seem to be relatively unimportant. But the fact is that you cannot do anything without them either. No matter how powerful a chest you may have or how strong your waist may be, if you get hurt in your feet or if you slip and fall in the battle, you won't be able to put up much of a fight against the devil anymore. He will get you for sure. And so the feet are also very important, especially in the light of what Paul keeps emphasizing here, namely that we have to stand against the wiles of the devil. And standing, obviously, is what we do on our feet. The Roman soldier wore a kind of sandal that was heavily studded underneath so as to give him stability. And with these studded sandals, he was kept from slipping and sliding all over the place. And the apostle uses this illustration to instruct Christians in the art of spiritual warfare. He says, you must have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But now what does he mean by preparation here? He means readiness, preparedness. A soldier has to be ready for the battle. He must be well equipped in this fight with the devil. And part of that is that you have to stand firm. The enemy that you face is very clever. He will try to trip you up. And so you have to get the right footing. You must know what you are doing and why. You must look the enemy in his face, in the eye, and you have to do this as a loyal and determined soldier of Christ. Don't enter the battle half-heartedly, not quite sure whether it's worth the effort. Know that you are fighting the good fight of faith and that the victory is certain. Paul mentions the preparation of the gospel of peace in this connection. He means you must be convinced that the gospel is about peace, namely peace with God through the blood of Christ, who has made peace with God for his people. And it is only those who have experienced something of this peace who will also persevere in this spiritual warfare which every believer must face. No soldier stands firm in the day of battle unless his morale is high. And so Christians also need to be assured of their having been placed by the Lord in this fight, in this battle. And that implies that they must be assured and seek that assurance with God before they can stand up to the assaults of the great adversary of their souls. The fourth piece of the gospel armor is the shield of faith. Now, I want to leave this piece of equipment to the end of the sermon for reasons which will become clear in a moment. So I will quickly pass on to the fifth item, namely the helmet of salvation. He says, take the helmet of salvation. That this was also a very important part of a soldier's outfit should be obvious. No matter how well the rest of the body is protected, if the head is left uncovered, then the chances of survival are very slim. Therefore, he must put on a helmet as well. It is the helmet of salvation. And what is meant by salvation here? Well, I think the parallel passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 helps to throw some light on this question. there in verse 8 of Thessalonians, the apostle writes to those Christians there, who were very discouraged, by the way, because Christ had not returned as quickly as they had hoped. Then he says, "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." That's it, the hope of salvation. In both these epistles to the Ephesians and the Thessalonians, Paul is dealing with the problem of discouragement, which is a very common problem among Christians of all ages and generations. We get discouraged very easily in our Christian life. So much so that we sometimes feel like giving up the whole thing. What's the use? We say to ourselves, I've been fighting the devil and his temptations. I have tried to resist him, but I don't seem to be making much progress. Sometimes I see no progress at all. When is this warfare going to end? But then, if we feel that way, we do not understand, we do not realize that that is just another one of those wiles of the devil. He comes to you while you feel that way, and he says, your attempts to live a holy life are useless. Instead of getting better, you are getting worse. Don't you agree? So, why don't you give up? And this is the temptation that Paul is dealing with here, and there is only one effective weapon against it, and that is the helmet of salvation, or as he says also in Romans chapter 8, the hope of glory. So whenever you are discouraged, believer, put on this helmet. Things will get better. The battle will be over someday, maybe very soon. And then you will be in the presence of your King, who will share with you the fruits of his victory. Yes, congregation, his victory. Because although you are doing the fighting, it is Jesus who is supplying the weapons. And not only the weapons, but also the strength to use them. And that becomes clear, especially when we look at the sixth piece of the armor, namely the sword. He says, take the sword of the Spirit. This time Paul does not leave it to us to figure out the meaning of this weapon. The sword of the Spirit, he says, is the Word of God. And this sword we must take or receive out of the hand of God. He provides us with this sword, and he wants us, of course, to use it both as a defensive and an offensive weapon. And the Lord Jesus has given us an example as to how we are to use this weapon. Every time when he himself was confronted with the enemy, with Satan, the tempter, he resisted him with the phrase, "It is written." You remember the three temptations in the wilderness? It is written. It is written. Or with a, "Thus saith the Lord." And now I want to come back to the fourth part of the gospel armor, namely the shield of faith. I left this to last because I believe that this is the most important part of all. Paul seems to hint at this when he says, above all, or especially, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Above all. Why is this shield so important? Well, a shield, at least the kind of shield that Paul is referring to here, covers the whole man. Roman soldiers would use shields that were very large, at least 4 feet in length and 2.5 feet wide. Large enough, therefore, to cover most, if not all, the body. Now, Paul wants the Christian to make use of this shield of faith, meaning that faith should protect us, just as these large shields did protect these Roman soldiers. The whole man, head, chest, and feet, should be hiding behind this shield of faith. Spurgeon, in a sermon on this portion, on the shield of faith, makes this comment. That shield, he says, does not just protect the whole man, it protects even the armor itself. Satan likes to attack us wherever he can. Sometimes he aims at the head, which wears the helmet of salvation, or the hope of salvation. And he tries to take away that hope. At other times, it is the chest and the abdomen that he seeks to pierce, trying to get all of us confused about our feelings. Then again, he aims at our feet, hoping he can make us doubt our salvation and rob us of our peace. He directs his weapons at our loins, girt about with truth, trying to make us question the truth of God's word. And if he succeeds in this, this will incapacitate us for handling the sword of the Spirit as well. But Paul seems to say here, you have above all your shield of faith. Holding up this shield, you can catch all the fiery darts of the wicked one, the arrows which Satan is shooting at you. Fiery darts, he calls them, flaming arrows. Now, these Roman shields had a fireproof lining attached to them, and they kept those shields also wet, moist. In this way, the flaming arrows could be stopped and extinguished. Now, if you are a believer, if you have been engaged in this fight of faith for some time, you know all about those fiery darts, I'm sure. Evil thoughts, for instance, they suddenly come darting into your mind. Blasphemous thoughts flit across your brains. Thoughts so awful that you don't dare to share them with anyone else. So ashamed you are of them. And you know what the worst part of it is? It is that Satan tries to tell you that these thoughts come from inside of you, that they are products of your own corrupt heart. Those fiery darts sometimes come when you are reading the Bible. Did you ever notice how difficult it is to read Scripture sometimes? You have no problem concentrating on the newspaper, but the minute you reach for the Bible or some other good spiritual book, then you get all confused. It can also happen that when you're trying to pray, that no matter what you try to say to the Lord, to frame your sentences, it all becomes distracted, confused. Where do these awful thoughts come from, and these distractions? They come from the pit. Now, I know that this is an area that we often are confused about, because we also know that by nature we are an enemy of God and we have bad thoughts about God. As Jesus also points out in Matthew, when he says there in Matthew 15, verse 19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. But that is a description of the natural man who always thinks evil thoughts and immoral thoughts and who plots to do evil things. That is his nature. That's the way you and I are born. But it is different with a believer, one who has been born again. Yes, he still, that is true, he still has often bad thoughts because that new nature in him has not completely destroyed the old nature, and there is that battle going on also, not only with Satan, but also with those two parts of you, the old man and the new man. And that is also what the apostle writes about in Galatians and in Romans, that ongoing battle. But the difference is this: when those evil thoughts come up, you don't want them to do that. You don't cherish that. You don't welcome them. You feel bad about it. You say, how can I possibly have these thoughts? If I'm a Christian, if I'm a born-again believer, how can that be? And so the devil makes use of that, and he says, see, that is what you are. And if you are like that, how can you possibly think that you're a Christian? His motive is always to destroy us. He does not come up for the honor of God, not at all. And so the devil is very good at this. He is so clever, especially when it comes to the realm of imagination. He can conjure up all sorts of sinful pleasures, and he tempts us with them. And he says, what's so bad about those images in your mind? What's so bad about it? Everybody does it. Come on, live a little. You are only human. These fiery darts, therefore, must be resisted, congregation. And there is only one way to do this, and that is by holding up the shield of faith, hiding behind the righteousness of Christ by believing in what he has done for sinners. You say, well, how do I do this? Well, faith, if it is true faith, biblically informed faith, helps us to see through Satan's devices. Not completely, but there are times when you get wise to him. William Guthrie, who wrote a very thick volume on the Christian complete armor, maybe you've read it, he says, faith looks behind the curtain of sense and sees sin before it is dressed up for the stage. He is alluding there to a stage production where actors come and do their part, but before they are all dressed up for their part and they first come to the theater, then they are in their own clothes and they don't look very good. And Grinnell says that is how it is with sin. Before they are suggested to you by Satan, they are not so beautiful at all. They are ugly. They are brats from hell. But they are dressed up so nice that they are attractive, and you fall for that. The temptations come always in a form that is very attractive. Otherwise, we wouldn't fall for them. But if we have the gift of faith and we have the mind of Christ, we have been transformed into thinking proper thoughts, we will recognize that these evils aren't really evils and they are out to destroy us. And what once seemed to be beautiful to you, if you don't repent and you don't become well informed on this, then the danger is that they will destroy us in the end. Now, many people say that they have faith, but it doesn't seem to do anything for them in this area of fighting the evil one. What about you? What about us? Is your faith able to help you in this battle with Satan? Are you able to use the shield of faith effectively? Is your trust really in Christ? Or do you still have a shield that lets every arrow pass through? Such paper shields are worth nothing. For a few moments we have looked at the Christian in complete armor. And as you must have gathered by now, this is mainly a sermon for Christians, because it is only Christians who are engaged in this battle. If you are not fighting, and that is what you can conclude from what I've said so far, if none of these things are true, if you are not resisting the devil, if you are not troubled by sins and by temptations, well, then, of course, the work has not been begun. In that sense, it is a sermon for all of us to examine ourselves. Here we have in this passage a biblical picture of a true believer. He is fighting the devil and his demons, and he's fighting them with weapons which the Lord himself gives us and to every one of his children. And now the question is, does this passage, Ephesians 6, 10 to 17, describe you in any way, to any extent? If not, you are to pray that the Lord will open your eyes for the reality of Satan and the battle that he is waging for the souls of men. If you are not fighting him, that can only mean that you are still on his side. On the other hand, beloved, if by the grace of God you may be a soldier of Jesus Christ, a weak one, I'm sure you'll say that, but nevertheless enlisted in the armies of the Lord, oh, then keep up this good fight of faith. Discouraged as you are so often, but holding up that shield of faith and putting on all the other parts of that armor, that will enable you to stand fast. Fast in the Word of God. And that means also that you have to study that Word. You know, we are headed now for a new season of instruction, catechism, Sunday school, Bible classes. And I thought I would preach this sermon also with that in mind. We should not be satisfied with knowing just a little bit about the Bible. We should not be satisfied by just reading it at home after meals. Good custom that is. But we should dig into the Word. We should prayerfully investigate all the great doctrines of grace so that we become intellectually, but then also experientially acquainted with all these things of which we've heard tonight, because we are going to face the battle more and more as we live in a time of great apostasy, the enmity against Christendom to the faith of our fathers is enormous, increasing by the day. And if we do not teach our children, and if we do not teach ourselves the Word of God, we will lose that battle. We will definitely be defeated by Satan and by the world. And so remember this. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord of hosts. Ask in his and for his mighty power, who is the strength of Jesus and his Holy Spirit. Jesus is more than conqueror, and he has promised to help us in this strife. We don't have to do it alone. As a matter of fact, if we try that, it will fail. But he says, lean on me. Be daily found at my feet, being instructed by my wisdom, by my grace, by my help. Oh, congregation, these things are so important. But the weapons are there for us to use. Paul has not written this so that it would be nice poetry. It is often used as such. It's a beautiful passage. But these are real things that we must engage in. Each of these parts of this armor are to be put on. We cannot afford to miss any of them. And it is also true to say, of course, if you do not have all of these parts, then you have really none of them. It comes in a total package. Everything, every part of us is covered. The feet, the waist, the head, the abdomen, the whole person is involved and given that equipment to stand up against the devil and his wiles. But always remembering that it is Christ who alone can help us. Yes, Christ who has taken that fight to Satan for and on behalf of his people. And what we are doing is really following him as the great captain of our salvation. We are involved in this battle. But, and the promise is so wonderful, he will give us the victory because it is his victory. Congregation, what do you do with this? What will you do when you come home tonight and think about this? What will you do with it tomorrow when you go back to work? Are these things just nice ideas which you have heard about in church and to be kind of entertained by it? No. These are things that must be reality in your life every day. Satan is strong, but Christ is stronger. He will destroy the evil one. He has really done that already at the cross, but what he is doing now is he is actively working out his plan, which will end with the total destruction of the devil when he will be cast into the lake of fire together with all those who serve him and who have not been willing to leave his kingdom and who have refused the overtures of the gospel. As we heard this morning, the Lord Jesus is willing to save us. He's willing to help us in the battle. But if we ignore him, then we will find out too late that the day of grace is past. Amen.